Be pure. Be.
In case you're all wondering where I showed up from, there has been a seminar being conducted by Pastor Ben George about 4 miles from here, up at Olive and 67th. And there is a whole group from that series that are coalescing around this message and the keeping of the Sabbath. And the last 2 weeks we have met with them up there. Pastor George has done the speaking until today when he had to be gone. So I did 8 o'clock church and I've done 9:30. So I should be warmed up now for this one. Great group of people, and y'all get to meet them, I think, before too long probably. Last night at 11:50, 10 minutes before midnight, I was over at the home of Brother Box Spillman, and as his family was gathered there, all of his children were there except for one, along with the grandchildren and his wife and some friends. Box passed away. And we were gathered around the bed. He was about as well supported on his going out as anybody could ever be. He was those of you who saw him when he was baptized, what, 4, 5, 6 weeks ago at the most, he went just steep downhill that very next week and was really not out of bed since. And was even a much less of a full person than he was at the baptism when he was already quite taken in by cancer. So we don't even know yet when the services are going to be, but we'll get the prayer chain and the phone chain or whatever we call it here going as soon as we know that. I'll be finding that out later today. The services will be here in the Glendale Church sometime, probably Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday-ish. So if you don't hear, if you'd like to come to the service and you don't hear by some other means by Monday morning, call the church office. And we'll make sure that the message is available there for you to know when the services are going to be. But remember Carol and the family in your prayers. And let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are grateful today for your Sabbath. We ask you to come now through the next few minutes and fill us with wonderful things from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last couple weeks we've been talking about experiencing Sabbath. I suggested that a lot of us believe in the sanctity of marriage, the perpetuity of marriage, the value of marriage, and that it's the right thing, and yet have had one awful time experiencing marriage. Anybody know what I mean? And I'd like to suggest that we as Seventh-day Adventists have believed in the Sabbath and the perpetuity of the Sabbath and that it still exists and that it's important and that it's part of the Big Ten. But I wonder how long it's been since we sat down to say, what in the world does it mean to experience Sabbath? Now, I haven't laid down any rules yet, and I probably never will. Scripture does give some guidelines. We haven't dealt with those passages yet, but we look first of all at Genesis chapter 2, where we discovered that it took God 7 days to create this world, 6 for the physical, and the last day he did a spiritual creation. He made 24 hours of time blessed and holy, something only God can do, and that is as real as a rock or a tree, the fact that the Sabbath time is holy. He ceased. The word is rested. It doesn't mean he took a nap. It means he stopped doing one thing, the physical creation, to focus on something else, the spiritual creation. He stopped the ordinary to move into the extraordinary. We noted that Sabbath was intended for a perfect world where there was no tiring toil. So it is not a day to get over the overstress of the week before. It's just not the purpose of the Sabbath. It has a much higher thing to it. Keeping the Sabbath is a spiritual experience. We cease work that we may enter into the spiritual experience. Ceasing our work is but the door to Sabbath keeping. Sabbath keeping is inside the door. Resting without receiving the blessing is not Sabbath keeping. Last week we looked at the manna, where God used the giving of food to his people. They complained in the wilderness because they had no food. And he said, I'll rain manna down, and it'll be on the ground in the mornings. When the dew melts away, there will be manna on the ground. The word manna means what? They went out and said, what is it? And they called it, what is it, for 40 years. They ate what is it three times a day. The manna, through the manna, God identified again to his people come out of slavery what day was the Sabbath. Because the manna, the miracle of the manna, miracle number one was the manna. It fell for 6 days. Miracle number two, we discovered that no matter how little or much you gathered, if you went out to gather, you'd get a whole day's worth for your family, an omer for each person. He who gathered much didn't have more. He who gathered little had enough. You could get a truckload of it. By the time you got it to your house, you'd have one omer, about 3 quarts, for each person. It would shrink or expand on demand. Third miracle of the manna was on Friday, no matter how much or little you got, you had twice as much. And the fourth miracle of the manna was, whereas it would rot overnight every other night, it would keep over Friday night. And we noted from the manna that the Sabbath, God says, this is identified something I've given you. People liberated from slavery unto freedom, the gift that God gave them is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not a bondage, it is a freedom. God reintroduced the Sabbath not through a sermon, but through experience. And then to experience, he added some knowledge. Thirdly, they were told to stay in their tent on the Sabbath. I don't think that meant they were under house arrest and couldn't go out. What it meant was you don't go out to gather for your daily needs on Sabbath. Stay home and God will serve you. Because if you'll honor his Sabbath, he'll give you double on Friday. You'll get 7 days worth of sustenance out of 6 days of work. Isn't that a gift? What a gift. Honoring the Sabbath comes with the guarantee of double on Friday. No lack, even in the hostile wilderness of this world. And finally, we discovered last week that Sabbath, or that God's blessings, come on his schedule. If you wanted to get the manna, could you find it at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? No. It was there from the time the dew melted off at sunrise until the sun became hot, and then it was gone. Is God unfair? I mean, I think we'd have some group out there somewhere saying God is unfair. There's no manna at 3. No, God says, here's the blessing. There it is. If you want it, here it is. Come and get it. You better hurry because it may not last. There was a song of something like that about 25 years ago. The daily blessing comes on God's schedule. Rise early and meet with Jesus, and you will have your daily food spiritually. The weekly super blessing comes at his schedule also. And all this tells us is that the blessing of real living comes not with getting God to modulate his life around us, but for us to come to create our schedule and life around him. Today, turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 13. The next major passage in Scripture that would deal with Sabbath is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So I'm going to talk about the fourth commandment today. However, we're not going to really talk about the fourth commandment very much at all, because we're going to go around a few other things first. But I want to get to the fourth commandment kind of around the backside. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has what? He who loves another has fulfilled the law. What law? Verse 9, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you will love your neighbor as yourself. So clearly, the love that is the fulfillment of the law is the fulfillment of the Ten Commandment law, right? That's what he quotes. Plus the new law, often called of the New Testament, you will love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. We'll get to that in a few minutes. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is what? The fulfillment of the law. I would like to submit to you today that the entire Bible could be shortened drastically. You could shorten the entire Bible to one page with one word on it, love. If we really understood what love is, that we could have that would be the whole Bible right there, love. But we would look at that word love and we could memorize it in just a moment, have the entire Bible put to memory. But what is love? What is it? Does that mean some kind of sentimental something or other? The word here for love is agape. It's not philios, which is friendship love. You know, I talk to you and you talk to me and we become friends. That's bilateral friendship love. It's not this kind of love. The word love here is not eros, erotic, sensual love. That has its place. God created it. It is good in its place and time. It is also bilateral, but that's not what it's talking about. This is agape. We'll come to a verse in a few minutes that explains it better, but agape love has to do with pure, caring, unselfish love that can flow even if no one loves us back. It is unilateral in nature. But what is that love all about? Where do we get it from? Do we have it in ourselves? How does it come about? I think the only reason we have more than one word in the Bible is because if God just said love, we wouldn't really have a good idea just what that was. So he expands on it a bit. Level one, love is the fulfilling of the law. If we truly love with true agape love, we will be in full harmony with all that God has in mind. Period. But I think we need a little help explaining the love, so let's go to level two. Go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Beginning in verse 35, a religious lawyer, one who was good at the law, asked Jesus a question testing him. Chapter 22, verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now the word law here is not a word referring to the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. It would include that. But the word law here would come from the Hebrew concept of Torah. The Torah is the writings of Moses. Moses was the lawgiver. The writings of Moses is all you need as far as a good Hebrew was concerned. Moses laid it all out. It's all you really need. Anything in addition to Torah, the prophets, is expanding on and helping us understand the Torah of Moses, but the law means the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the Torah. What is the greatest commandment in the Torah? Jesus answers, verse 37, you shall what? Love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first, foremost, and great commandment. And the second, he just volunteered this one. Number two in the hierarchy is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the love that is the fulfilling of the law can be broken down into two categories. Love vertically, God, with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love horizontally your neighbor and yourself. And if you do that, you will be completely and entirely within the will of God. So we could expand the Bible to not just say love, but love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor with yourself. That's the message of the Bible right there. Do that, and you will live. And in fact, he says, on this hangs all the law and the prophets. All the rest of the scripture is all about those two things. Fascinating thing about this, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, is that people often call this the new law. But where did Jesus get this new law of the New Testament? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19:18 is where he got love your neighbor as yourself. He chose the two greatest commandments from the Torah and said, this sums it all up. Vertical, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's all you have to do. And love your neighbor as yourself. And you got it. But how do we do that? Do you ever find yourself having trouble loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Undivided, absolute loyalty and love to God? Anybody have a problem with that? If you didn't raise your hand, you're a liar. Right? We have divided hearts. How about loving your neighbor as yourself? We have trouble just loving our spouse as ourselves. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Expanding on that love, love has at least two dimensions, vertical, horizontal. How do we live that love that is the fulfilling of the law? Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Let's talk about love for a minute. 1 John is about 6 or 8 pages before the book of Revelation. Little tiny book, 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. There is an exhortation. Beloved, love one another. Boy, if we would all just do that, wouldn't life be wonderful? If we'd all just love one another, life would be perfect. Beloved, let us love one another. That's horizontal. Do we have a problem doing that? Yes, we do. Let's read on. Because the reason we should love one another is because love is of God. The word of is ek or exit out of. Love comes out of God. Notice, there is no place in the Bible where it tells you that love comes out of yourself. Just as God is life, we are not life. We only have life when we're plugged into God who is life. Just as God is light, we are not light. We only are in light when we're in God. So God is love. We do not have this agape love in us. Nowhere in the Bible do we have this at our disposal from within ourselves. Because it is out of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The only way you can agape is if you're born of God, born again, saved in Jesus Christ, and daily have a relationship of knowing Him. If you don't have that, you do not have the kind of love that is the fulfilling of the law. You just don't have it. So guess what? You can't be fulfilling the law no matter what you're doing. You can be faithful to your wife. You can keep the Sabbath. You can never murder and never steal and never covet and whatever else and be totally contrary to the law. Because love is the fulfilling of the law, not behavior. Here's a fascinating thing I've discovered as a Seventh-day Adventist, and a lifelong one at that. Just about everyone who doesn't believe in the Sabbath, a lot of good people, if you talk to them about keeping the Sabbath, they'll say, oh, that's legalism. For some reason, whenever the fourth commandment comes up, that's legalism. Now, number 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, you can do those and that's not legalism. But if you land on number 4, that's legalism. I don't understand that logic. But I must admit, the majority are there, and I'm in my little minority over here. Now, here's the other enigma. I've discovered that an extremely significant percentage of those who have entered into the keeping of the Sabbath have fallen into legalism. Have you run into that? Where somehow we've become so fixated on obedience that we've forgotten that the only real obedience there is what's based on a love relationship of God by grace through faith. And that obedience that is external is not obedience at all. The only obedience that works is obedience that's internal. Because love is the fulfilling of the law. Behavior is not the fulfilling of the law. Refraining from murder does not fulfill the sixth commandment. Refraining from adultery does not fulfill the seventh commandment. Go with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, quoting right out of the Big Ten. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother Raca, some kind of a hateful word, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says you fool will be in danger of hell. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Does God care whether or not you murder? Yes. But how much more does he care about? If you hate, if you are angry with people, you are a breaker in God's eyes of the sixth commandment. You may stay out of jail because you haven't murdered. You will save your own reputation because you don't become some kind of an awful renegade. You will not publicly disgrace your family and society, but in God's eyes, you're headed for hell. It says that right there. If you don't let God deal with the anger. How many of you have successfully eradicated anger from your life just by deciding to eradicate anger from your life? I think that's the big discovery of men when they turn about 40, is they discover there's a lot of anger pent up inside and they don't know what to do with it. Anybody had that problem besides me? Okay, we got a couple of takers over here. A lot of liars. No, it's denial. Jesus makes it very clear. He doesn't care whether you're murdering or not. He cares what's in your heart, and if your heart's right, the murder will be no issue. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And now, guys, we're all in big trouble. I discovered that the day I got married, all other women did not become ugly. Anyone else discover that? And when you see someone who's dressed to be seen, certain thoughts just go right through the brain. And what do you do with those? I've discovered that I can't just decide not to think them, because the minute I decide not to think them, I just thought them, right? It doesn't work. You cannot change your inside. You can only control your outside. But God says his keeping of the law is not simply refraining from acting out. It's got to be because something gets fixed on the inside. Now, I've discovered that for me, the whole concept of lust can be greatly helped by having a good relationship with my wife. Relationships help bring the law to pass in my heart. Right? Remember my father-in-law expressing this to me. He was the one that told me all other women didn't get ugly. And he was right. And he told me, and I've discovered this to be true, that you see someone who's dressed to be seen, and the brain says, wow, and the other side of the brain says, but I wouldn't give up what I got for a million of that. Right? A good relationship keeps you inside of the law of adultery. Because you wouldn't give up the trust for a fling. You follow that? But I think God even wants us to go higher to where we start seeing people as candidates for the kingdom, not for our lust. Does that make sense? I can't do that to my brain, and you can't do that to yours. Only God can write his law in your mind and change that one. Now, here's a good one for the legalists. Do you know that there is not a single place I have found in the Bible that tells women not to lust after men? So if you want to be a legalist, if you want to go by the letter of the law, it's wrong for men to lust after women, but it's not wrong for women to lust after men. So be careful when you genderize points in Scripture. That was just a side point. What is Jesus saying here? He says in verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, who were absolute, literal, to the letter, external performers of the law, unless you're better at it than they are, and they were the top of their time, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he says it's got to go from the outside to the inside, and in fact it's got to go to the inside, so what's inside is what's coming out. External conformity has no eternal value. It might keep you out of jail, but it has nothing to do with heaven. Only what God does in your heart is what matters. And you know what? If he fixes the heart, if he fixes the anger, there would never be murder. If he fixes the lust, there would never be adultery. Right? And he ends this chapter in verse 44 by saying, not only must you not hate your enemy, you must what? Love your enemy. So you see that love only is the fulfilling of the law. And in verse 48 he says, therefore I want you to be perfect like God is perfect. I don't believe that's behaviorally speaking, although God's behavior is perfect. I believe it's heart speaking, because God is perfect all the way through, right? All the way through, God is perfect from the inside to the outside. And that's the kind of perfection he wants to bring into our lives. Unless we let God deal with the inside, we're wasting our time with the outside. If it ever gets into our brain that somehow we're closer to salvation because we keep the Sabbath, we are not keeping the Sabbath. Even if we're keeping the Sabbath. But if we're in salvation, God can keep it through us and all the other Big Ten. You follow my logic here? I think it's biblical. And the Bible says that on these two, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, hang all the law and the prophets. All of Scripture comes down here. Let's go to the Ten Commandments, level three. Level one, love is the fulfilling of the law. Level two, it's described as a vertical love and a horizontal love that has to all come from God first so it can flow back to him and out to others. Level three, now God further expands, because what does it really mean to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? What does it really mean to love your neighbor as yourself? My dad was good at doing loving projects for my mother. The problem was he would always do the projects he thought ought to be done instead of the ones she really wanted done. Has that ever happened to anyone here? Dad would spend all day at some handy little project making some gizmo or doodad that would make life easier. And he'd present it to my mom, who didn't have much tact always. And she'll hear this tape because we always send her one. But she didn't. And she would say, Leonard, that's not what I wanted you to do. I needed this and this and this done. And, you know, his whole self-image would just cave in. A little anger would come out. It's like, why doesn't she appreciate I spent all these hours doing things? The reality is loving someone involves having some concept of how to love them. You got to tune into a person in order to love them. You have to learn their love language and speak it in order to love them. My wife is amening back there. I heard her. Love cannot happen in a vacuum. It only happens in a relationship. Love is about relationships, not ritual. Love is about intimacy, not institutions. Love is about heart, not behavior. But if your heart's right, what happens to your behavior? If your heart is knit to someone, your behavior will seek to love them as they want to be loved. Let's go to the Ten Commandments, because I believe all we have here, if love is the fulfilling of the law, is 10 principles on how to love. How God wants us to love Him and to love each other. Number one, verse 3 says, have no other gods before me. Basically, don't have two lovers. We've all pretty well learned that really messes things up, doesn't it? The old country song, trying to love two women is like a ball and chain. One wants your money, the other wants your name. It's a long old grind and it tires your mind. It just doesn't work. God says, look, I'm the only God, so if you get some other God besides me, not only can your love not be all your heart, soul, and mind to me, but only part to me and part somewhere else, but where you're putting it somewhere else, you're dumping it in the gutter because there is no other God. Number two, he says, don't try to visualize and physicalize some kind of something as a worship aid, because if you create an image of me, you will diminish me because I'm infinite. So just let me be me and let me reveal myself to you the way I want to reveal myself to you. Don't try to make up revelations of your own and worship those. How many marriages have been made of someone trying to love someone their spouse wasn't and turn them into that? Same principle. Number three, he says, don't take my name in vain. Please do not use my name as a four-letter word, he says. And I think it also fits the lifestyle. Don't go around saying, yes, I'm a Christian, and then living like the devil. A few times I've come into a town and said I was working at the Seventh-day Adventist Church and had somebody say, oh, I met one of those church members once, and tell me about how they got swindled and ripped off by this. What do you do from there? That person lived the name of God in vain, right? Don't smear my name. I mean, if you love your wife, if you love your husband, if you love someone deeply, you're not going to slander them by word or by life, right? He's telling us how to love him. Number four, he says, and remember the time I made holy, because I set that apart with my presence to be with you. And when I show up at your door, I'd like you to have time to be with me. So plan on it. Schedule it in. Be there. Furthermore, take the day off. Don't work. Give your animals and servants a time off because we have a relationship too. Because I made that time holy. It's all about how to love God. There's only one way to keep the Sabbath, and that's to be in love with God. And if you're in love with God, you'll be keeping the Sabbath. It is impossible for a legalist to keep the Sabbath. The Adventist who's become a legalist may be detail-wise keeping the Sabbath, but they are totally breaking the Sabbath because love is the fulfilling of the law, not behavior. But love will modulate your behavior. Numbers 6 through or 5 through 10, how do we love one another? Honor the family. Honor your parents. If you don't honor your parents, your days will not be long upon the land which the Lord your God gave you. And we're discovering that in our fragmented society today, aren't we? When the family falls apart, society falls apart. It's all about love. Number six, you're not going to murder people you love. Number seven, you're not going to commit adultery, destroy the relationships between others and between yourself and them if you love. You're not going to steal their goods if you love. You're not going to bear false witness to put them down and build yourself up. Love doesn't act like that. And number 10, you're not going to covet. And I love number 10 because guess what? You can do numbers 1 through 9, but you can't do number 10. Number 10 is only a heart thing. Number 10 only happens on the inside. Do you follow me? Trying not to covet. It has nothing to do with actions. It has only to do with thoughts. Paul said, I was doing really good with the law until number 10 showed up, and then I discovered I was rotten. What I'm trying to suggest is that love is the fulfilling of the law. It's further described in love your neighbor, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. It is then further described with the 10, of which 4 are vertical and 6 are horizontal. But to which part of the relationship does God give the greatest emphasis in the 10 commandments, the vertical or the horizontal? 4 commandments vertical, 6 horizontal. But I counted the words in the Hebrew Bible last night, 118 words in the first 4 and only 36 words in the last 6. God spends over 3 times his hard handwriting into rock telling us about our relationship with him than he uses telling us about our relationship with each other. The vertical is the greatest commandment. The horizontal is second. You see, the Bible says that God wants to take his law and write it where? In our mind. That doesn't mean he wants you to memorize the Ten Commandments. It means he wants to reshape your thinking and rebuild your heart. I want to write my law in your mind and engrave it upon your heart. Seeking to do the law will never succeed in fulfilling it. Seeking a relationship with God will result in his fulfilling the law in and through us. The written law informs us of what God intends to do so that we can choose whether or not to let him do it. I choose to let him remove lust and hatred. I choose to let him lead me into Sabbath-keeping experience with him. I choose him. He wills and does in me. Philippians chapter 2, final verse for the day. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, Philippians 2:12. As you have always obeyed, what's he talking about? Obedience, right? As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. Yeah, we're good at obeying when the when the policeman is following us. I got on the freeway the other day with 3 motorcycle cops right behind me, going down the on-ramp. You know what? I went the speed limit. No problem. As you obey in my presence, Paul says, now, more so in my absence, work out your own salvation. He's talking about obedience with fear and trembling. And you know, there's always been good Adventism saying, now, you know, it needs to be done. Go do it. Stop doing that sin. Just do it, right? Just do it. And we might be able to do it externally, but we can't do it internally. So what's this verse talking about? I don't believe this is telling you to go work and therefore receive your own salvation. It says to work it out. Where does salvation start? Inside. What happens to what's in your heart? Jesus said, out of the heart comes the actions, right? So if you let God put his law in your heart, because love is the fulfilling of the law, not behavior, love. If you let God in a relationship with him change your heart, what's going to happen to your behavior? What's inside is going to get worked out in your life. Let God pour it in. Let God bring it out. Because, verse 13, it is God who is working in you both to be willing and to be doing of his good pleasure. Love is the fulfilling of the law. The Sabbath is part of the law. The Sabbath is part of what it means to have a relationship with God that is the fullest of love as he describes it. It is impossible for the behaviorist, the legalist, to ever keep God's law, including the Sabbath. It is only possible for the one with a relationship with God to enter in to the reality of the love that is the fulfilling of the law. Remember the Sabbath day, he says, to keep it holy. Work 6 days. Do you know what? You cannot keep the Sabbath if you are not productive the other six. Because the Sabbath commandment says to do what for 6 days? 6 days thou shalt work. You can't freeload all six and enter into the Sabbath. Be productive at gathering in the blessings God gives. Like last week, he drops the manna on the ground every morning. He doesn't drop it in your mouth. He drops his blessing on the ground. 6 days you're to go out and gather up the blessings God has given. We wouldn't even have food to eat if God didn't put it there so we could go get it. It's his blessing that we have work or whatever it is to bring in something to give us what we have. Go gather the blessings 6 days a week. That's your work. Seventh day, forget it. I'll serve you. Take it off. Don't work. Don't engage in the physical. Change your focus from physical to spiritual, survival to relationships, hand to heart, horizontal to vertical, temporal to eternal, ordinary to extraordinary, daily blessings to super Sabbath blessings. But again, it all comes down to relationship. Love is an inner thing with an outer result. Clean the inside of the cup, and the outside will take care of itself. Love is the fulfilling of the law. The legalist cannot fulfill the law. Legalism cannot be synonymous with Sabbath keeping because legalism cannot be Sabbath keeping because love is the fulfilling of the law. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgive us for being so behaviorally oriented while you're waiting to sit down with us and spend time in quiet intimacy. Forgive us for thinking that through rigorous behavior we are somehow more righteous, when all of that time we're so often ignoring our relationship with you. Lord, may we never again provide ammunition to those who think Sabbath keeping is legalism by reflecting legalism to them. May we realize and may we receive from you the love that is the fulfilling of the law, both to you and to others. May we daily gather the blessings of relationship. And may on the Sabbath we enjoy the super blessing of special relationship. May we experience you so we can truly experience what it means to live within the laws of life, the laws of love. May we experience that love is truly the fulfilling of your law, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Like to